Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 30, verses 32 and 33. Now this is going to be a very practical lesson, something that you can use every day of your life until you leave this earth to be with the Lord. I mean, that's how practical this lesson is, and it's one that will do you well every day of your life. You'll want to remember these things and live by them. Basically, you could say this message is an admonition by Agur to shut thy mouth. Let's read. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Let's read it one more time. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Then according to this text, there are three good times to cover your mouth and keep quiet. You know, you'll find other reasons in the Bible, because there are many good reasons than just these that we're looking at, to tell you why you need to keep your mouth shut sometimes and not say anything. But this particular text here gives us three specific reasons. You know, there's another good reason that you won't find in this text, and that is if you keep your mouth shut, at a time when people are expecting an answer and you don't say the foolish thing, they'll take you for a wise man. In another place, Paul admonishes the Thessalonians to be quiet and to work with their own hands, make you a more productive employee and stop a lot of nonsense on the job. Those are a couple of admonitions, and you'll find things like that throughout the Bible, okay? But here, we find three specific cases. And in every one of these cases, we're finding excellent counsel, because we're all faced at some time or another in our lives with saying something when we ought not to have said it. Okay? Here's the first one. The first time that you ought to lay your hand upon your mouth is when you are foolishly lifted up in pride. When you are foolishly lifted up in pride. Now, when you think about somebody being foolishly lifted up in pride, and you're thinking of biblical examples, I'll tell you one good example is the Pharisees. Because they were so intent on justifying themselves that they would not listen to what Jesus was saying, and rather they wanted to contradict what he was saying, and they wanted to accuse him of things that weren't true. They were too busy telling him and trying to work around the scriptures he was giving them. And you know, the odd thing is they kept their mouths shut when they should have spoken, and they spoke when they should have kept their mouths shut. Now, take for instance, there were times when Jesus Christ would confront them, about certain matters, about certain things, and they wouldn't speak. And really and truly, they should have. All right, there was a time when Jesus Christ asked them a question. He said, the baptism of John, was it of heaven, or was it from heaven, or was it of men? And they thought, and they said, well, to themselves, they're saying this, you know, if we answer him and say that it is from heaven, then he's going to ask us why we didn't get baptized, so we can't say that. And if we say that it's of men, then all these converts that are around here that are following John and following Jesus Christ are going to say, well, they weren't following John because John was dead by then, but following the preaching of John or following Jesus Christ. They'll say, they take him for a prophet. They'll want to stone us. So they turn to Jesus Christ and say, we can't say. We don't know. We can't tell. You know what they did? They laid their hands upon their mouths. They kept their mouths shut when they should have said something. What they should have said is, we really don't know. But if you'll tell us, we'll believe you and follow that. Now, that's what a wise man would have done, but they were foolish, you see, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself. Well, they had done foolishly in lifting up themselves. They boxed themselves in a corner where they couldn't answer the question without getting themselves in trouble either with Jesus Christ on the one hand or with all those people that were standing there waiting on the answer that had already followed the preaching of John the Baptist. They were in a real fix. I'll tell you another time, they came at him with three different questions. The Herodians and the Pharisees and the lawyers came in and really grilled him not long before his crucifixion. And after they asked him questions about marriage in heaven and about money and whether or not it was right to pay tribute to Caesar and ask him about the law, then he said, okay, now I'm going to ask you a question. Who is the Messiah? They said, well, he's David's son. All right, then in Psalm 100, he asked him, how is it that David called him Lord when he is his son? And they didn't have an answer for him. Now, they should have said, we don't know. Or they should have said, like Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Peter knew that on the one hand, if he was the child of David, he would have to be, on the other hand, the child of God. And that's why David would call him Lord. But they didn't say anything. They didn't know what to say. They couldn't answer him. And after that, the Bible says, no man durst ask him any more questions. That ended it right there, you see. Well, they should have said something, but they didn't. So oddly, they kept their mouths shut when they should have spoken. And on the other hand, they spoke when they should have kept their mouths shut. Pilate said, what would you have me to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Behold your king. What do you want me to do with the king of the Jews? They said, crucify him. Wrong answer. Lifted up, see, foolishly, foolishly. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, they had done foolishly in lifting up themselves. They should have never said, crucify him. Now, of course, we understand the providence of God. We understand what was going on. We understand that Christ needed to die on the cross that we could be saved. But they still had to give an account of what they said. They said the wrong thing. So they're a real good example. Another example is Job. I'm happy to be reading Job again right now. And you know, Eliphaz has already started in on him. And Job's starting to get, he's starting to get pressed about the comfort of his friends. And eventually he's going to say that he basically, in so many words, wants his day in court with God. I want an opportunity to speak on my own behalf before God. So God let him have that day. And beginning in Job 38, God just bops him one question right after another. Answer this, answer this. If you're so smart, answer that, answer that. Tell me, what about this? What about that? And I mean, it's just one question right after another. It's an SAT, it's an ACT exam. Many, many questions, pop quiz. And so in the middle of all this discourse, God stops and Job's given an opportunity to say something. In Job chapter 40, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Now that's not what he was telling his friends. He was lifted up, self-righteous before his friends, but when he had an audience with God, he said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. That's the wisdom of Agur. That's what Agur said you ought to do. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job knew what to do. He said, shut my mouth, honey. I'm not about to get into this thing. I've had my day with you, and I realize there's nothing I can say. Wise man. Wise man. You see, we need to take a lesson from Job and realize it's a good time for you to just sit back and think about what you're hearing for a while rather than to open your mouth. So many people, they go to church and then they don't like what the preacher says. They get in the car and they begin to rail on the preacher. you know what they ought to do? They ought to be thinking about what he said for a while and consider whether or not that's something from the Word of God that has specific application in their lives, and whether or not they should respond that way instead of just with a grievous accusation and reproof of the pastor. Spouse conversations are classic for when people ought to lay their hands on their mouths when they've been foolishly lifted up. Because what happens in a conversation between two spouses is that when they are, you know, when they're having a heated discussion, both of them think they're right, of course. Both of them may be wrong. One of them surely is wrong if they're not in agreement. But what happens is you're so sure of your own thought and so sure of your own perception of your spouse that what you do is you just escalate the argument by continuing to spout off your foolishness rather than to stop and think about what the other person is saying. Now, it may be, after you think about it a while, that what they're saying is something that you needed to hear, you just didn't understand correctly, but you're never going to get it if you keep arguing and escalating the argument in your foolish pride. Listen, oftentimes in the ministry we come across people with whom we have to speak regarding Jesus Christ and the Bible. And when we confront pride of religion, a man that's proud of his religion is never going to get the truth. He'll be just like Pilate, who walked away and said to Jesus Christ, "What is truth?" It's like arguing with a Jehovah's Witness, for instance. I've done that before, and I wouldn't let it escalate into a full-blown argument. You just cut it off. There's nothing you can do. Now, that doesn't mean that Jehovah's Witnesses can't get saved. I've led one or some to the Lord. But the point is, if it's just a matter of arguing my religion against their religion, man, they're no slouches. They train well for this stuff. They sit in there and go into the Kingdom Hall and have these Bible studies and learn all these things about the Bible and all kinds of ways to, you know, discuss this with a Baptist and discuss this with a Bible believer. And if they're not willing to listen, if they're just going to be lifted up in foolish pride, best thing to do is just leave, because they're not going to lay a hand upon their mouth long enough to listen to what you have to say. That's not true of all Jehovah's Witnesses, but that is true of those that are very zealous to tell you what they believe when they don't want to understand what you believe. I remember preaching one time at an event we had, and we invited a lot of guests. And the grandmother of one of the guests saw me after I preached a simple gospel message and said, "Well, you didn't say anything about baptism." She was Church of Christ. She said, "You didn't say anything about baptism." And I smiled at her and said, "That's right. I wasn't preaching on baptism. I was preaching on salvation." And that's all. She scowled, you know, and she scowled and got her cane and walked out of the door upset with me. But, you know, the best thing to do is put your hand on your mouth and think about what you've just heard. If you've heard the truth, you might want to consider that before you spout off something out of your mouth like you didn't say anything about baptism. Pride of scholarship. Recently, we did a little series on modern Bibles, and we got lots of telephone calls and emails from folks about what they heard. Very, very helpful eye-opener defense of the King James Bible and an eye-opener about the corruption in the modern Bibles. But you know, when you're talking to somebody who's very proud of his scholarship, he's not going to listen. He would do well to shush his mouth and listen. But he's not going to do it because he's very proud of his scholarship. He's lifted himself up foolishly. He'll say things like, "Well, in the oldest and best manuscripts," well, you need to think about that for a while. How come just because the thing is old, you assume that it's the best? When Paul said there was an ample amount of corruption going on with the words of God in his day, and there's nothing back in the age of Paul that has survived to this day. All those manuscripts are gone. Why would you say just because it's older, it's better, when they were already corrupted in Paul's day? That doesn't make any sense, particularly when the two oldest manuscripts disagree with each other in more than 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. They cannot both be right, not with that much disagreement. One of them's wrong, and yet you say in the oldest and best manuscripts, plural, including both of them. You're the one that has to be the judge then, which one is right. And that's what Eve got into with the devil when she became as a god and made the decision that it was okay to go contrary to what God said and eat that fruit. You lift it up, see? an old scholar like that be wise to stop and listen. I tell you, there's pride of skepticism and an infidelity also, because somebody like that never gets the truth. They only debate philosophy, and no man ever made it off of this planet on philosophy. One old infidel, when they used to have that infidel club in England, oh, I don't know, two centuries ago, he was on his deathbed, and they came in there to kind of comfort him on his death, and they talked about, you know, well, thank God, because they didn't believe in God, but they said, you know, well, thankfully, you don't have to worry at this moment in your life about going to hell, since we know there's not one of those. He said, don't you tell me there's not a hell. I'm slipping off into its flames right now, and then he died. He felt the flames of fire in his soul while he was departing from this earth as a testimony to his infidel friends that were around his bed. There's no comfort in our philosophy. I'm slipping into an abyss, down into the heart of the earth, down into the flames of fire. So when you're foolishly lifted up in pride, that's a real good time for you to just hush your mouth. As they say, hush your mouth, honey. Good time to shut thy mouth and listen and consider and think and dwell and pray and consider and cogitate, like Daniel would say. All right, here's another time when it's a real good idea for you to shut thy mouth, and that is if thou hast thought evil. That is, when you're thinking evil thoughts. That's a real good time not to say anything. And the reason is because the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So if your heart is filled with evil thoughts, out of your mouth is going to come the evil thoughts. You know, any of this stuff that's on television these days and these things that are in the movies, you know these guys' thoughts are dwelling on evil things, because it's all about violence, it's all about sex, it's all about money. You see, it's all about filth and cursing and blasphemy of God. That's what's in their heart. You think evil thoughts like that, it's a good idea for you not to try to sell that. But they sell it and they make money on it because other people like to hear it. I remember one time I had to have correspondence with a representative of a missionary here in the United States, and I was being pressed about the lack of correspondence, and I wrote this fellow an email, and realized after I had written it that I was thinking some bad things about what might be going on with the missionary. And after I wrote it, I later on that afternoon sent another email and said, you know, I don't even believe those things that I wrote in that email, but that's what I was thinking about at the time that I wrote it. And looking at it now, I don't even believe those things. And sure enough, nothing of what I was thinking was even close. But I'd already let the cat out of the bag, see? Now, fortunately, this guy was plenty mature and didn't get offended by anything that I'd said, but it's just a constant reminder to me when your mind is dwelling on thoughts that may not, that are certainly not substantiated and may be off base because they're not so regarding any other person, that is not the time to open your mouth and start in on them or start in on something else about them. See, that's just not the time to do it. Well, we got all that cleared up. There was no effect. It was just it between him and I. And I mean, within less than 24 hours, everything was straightened out and everything was fine. But I'm just trying to tell you that I've got personal experience when your mind is dwelling on things that may or may not be true because you're pressed about something. That is not the time to start having the discussion. I'll give you a good example, more pertinent example. Ahab. Ahab was trying to decide whether or not to go into war at Ramoth-Gilead, and eventually Jehoshaphat encouraged him to bring in the prophet Micaiah and listen to what the Lord had to say. And Ahab said, I don't want him coming in here because he never says anything good about me, only evil. So Ahab is already negatively viewing whatever Micaiah is going to say. So Micaiah eventually gets around to it and tells him, I saw all Israel upon the mountains scattered as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, you're going to die. Well, Ahab, because his thoughts toward Micaiah were evil, did not pay a bit of attention to what Micaiah said and simply said, lock him up. And didn't I tell you that he'll never speak any good toward me? So they were taking him back to the prison. He says, I'll deal with him when I get back, in so many words. And Micaiah said, if you come back, God didn't speak by me. And Ahab blew him off because his thoughts toward him were evil. Zedekiah did the same thing to Jeremiah. Jeremiah told him, said, Zedekiah, the best thing for you and all the rest of Israel that's still here to do, all the rest of Judah, is to go into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Go with them. And Zedekiah wouldn't do it. He said, man, these people here will laugh me to scorn. I cannot do it. And his thoughts toward Jeremiah were evil. He said, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to make us lose this battle with the Chaldeans. And that wasn't so. Jeremiah was trying to save his life, but his thoughts toward him were evil. And he said, if thou hast thought evil, that's the time to lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Zedekiah should have shut his mouth and listened carefully to what Jeremiah said and then follow it. I remember one time a fellow had evil thoughts toward me on this radio broadcast. He didn't like what I was saying, speaking truth about religion and truth about salvation with Jesus Christ. And he was running me down to one of his employees when I happened to drive in the driveway of his business to talk to him about the Lord. He saw me like he'd seen a ghost and wouldn't visit with me. A couple of weeks later, I sat down with him, and that day I actually got to lead him to the Lord, and I asked him about that. He said, well, I'd just been giving that employee of mine an earful for about 2 hours about you, and man, there was no way in the world I could talk to you that night, not after what I'd said. Now, there's a man that laid his hand upon his mouth when his thoughts were evil. He had made a very wise decision to say, not tonight, preacher, we'll talk another day. He probably would have gotten so mad that night he wouldn't have accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. But as it was, 2 weeks later, he was ready to hear. He did hear, and he got saved. Listen, you add a little alcohol and mixed company with evil thoughts going on in the minds of men and women, and watch the adultery run its own course as the evil thoughts come out of the mouth and then stir up the parties to action. Oh, I didn't know you thought that about me. I'll tell you, it doesn't take alcohol inside of these churches these days. This purpose-driven, small support group confession of sin thing that's going on, you know what that is? That is nothing more than a defiling effect on the congregation. It makes you feel better because you got it off your chest, but everybody else now is defiled by what you said. I know of a deacon. I don't know him personally. It was related to me by a friend, but I know of a deacon that was in one of those small support groups, and he was telling his evil thoughts. Those were sins. And he said to a woman that was in there, he said, I've lusted after you. That's my sin. I pray you'll forgive me. Well, she didn't realize that he felt that way toward her. And when she found out that he lusted after her, that's what got them connected. And now they both have left their spouses. They're together. That stuff is terrible, man. Trouble will come as people are defiled by the evil thoughts that are communicated by the members. Look, if you've got that kind of thing going on in your church, you ought to shut it down. There's no place for that. No place for that. So the Bible says you ought to shut thy mouth when you are foolishly lifted up in pride. You ought to shut thy mouth when you're thinking evil thoughts. You ought to shut thy mouth when you're feeling like forcing wrath. He says in verse 33, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and it does. And the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, and it does. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. In other words, what you're going to get at the end of this deal, if you didn't expect it, is you're going to get opposition to what you're saying. There's going to be strife and there's going to be a fight. Now in James chapter 1, we read about that in verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. You see that? Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So when you're mad and you force it, you are going to get strife. Whether you want it or not, you're not going to beat somebody down with your words and not have them want to retaliate. I realize, sometimes, frankly, strife is what you need. A man with convictions that stands for those convictions is going to run headlong into opposition, and he's going to have a fight on his hands somewhere. If you read the history of the formation of this country, you'll see these men had to duke it out over their convictions about what ought to happen in the land of liberty. And there are times when men will stand in there and they'll oppose each other frankly over these things that they firmly believe in until they come to a conclusion that's beneficial for all. I've watched that kind of thing. And okay, that's a good time for it, but that is not the forcing of wrath for strife's sake. What he's talking about here is you get maddest about something, you're going to keep pressing it, see? I mean, a man of conviction can't help it when he takes a stand for something and he finds opposition. He's going to stand. But more times than not, there's no reason to fight. I mean, when you get mad about something in a conversation with somebody, the best thing for you to do is cool off and then continue the discussion. I remember my father gave me some counsel years ago when I got crosswise with one of my brothers over something that happened many years ago, and my father called me when he got wind of it, and he said, look, my father told me when you have to have heated discussions, do it by the swimming pool. That way, when it gets too hot to handle, you can jump in and cool off. In other words, what he's saying is, don't let the thing escalate when you get mad. Hush it, cool off, and then continue. You see? In counseling, sometimes you'll find out some good things, and I heard of one time that you probably know. It's called H-A-L-T, halt, H-A-L-T. Never argue or make serious decisions when you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. That's the H-A-L-T. It says stop, see, halt, stop. Never do that when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, because that's when you're going to get mad. That's when you're going to force the wrath, and then you're going to have to make up, and you're going to have to take back what you said, and oh, man, it's just disastrous. You know, the best thing to do is just not say it at all. Tell them, okay, we'll talk tomorrow. I mean, even my wife and I have that. We've got a very happy marriage, but there'll be times when I'm tired, you know, and a lot of stuff in the ministry and things going on, and come to the end of the day, got to have some rest, and she'll want to talk about something that has got a little bit of emotion, and I'll say, you know what? If you don't mind, let's get a good night's sleep tonight, and then I'll talk about that with you in the morning. You get up, and you can have a very sane conversation, and you're not going to force it and end up with strife, you know, particularly right before you go to bed. Sometimes the best thing to do is just leave. You know that? I had a friend of mine one time that left the directorship of a business, and I asked him, I said, man, your friends are on there. Why'd you leave? He said, that's just why I left. They're my friends. I knew I had come to a place where I believed certain things so much that they weren't going to go along with. I'd rather keep the friendships than to keep forcing this thing upon them when we had so much disagreement. A disgruntled church member, sometimes there's just no way, because everybody else in the church is happy, but you're not. There's no way that you're going to force it by continuing to badger the preacher and everybody else in the congregation. The best thing for you to do is just pick up and go. Go somewhere else. I remember one time a fellow got all upset because of a situation that happened in a church and forced it. And he forced it so hard that he embarrassed himself in front of everybody, and he's never been back. So listen. When anger gives you this kind of wise counsel here, follow it. Shut thy mouth when you're foolishly lifted up in pride. Shut thy mouth when you are thinking evil thoughts, and shut thy mouth when you're feeling like forcing wrath. And you know what? You'll be a lot happier, and so will everybody else around you in the long run. That's a great lesson of life right there to learn. Follow it. Follow it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.